And Lord, you have a number of ways of doing that because you love us. And so I pray that we would sense the season in which we live and the time in which we live. And so tonight I pray as we look at the judgment upon Babylon, whether it be that which was to come in the time of Isaiah or that which Revelation 17 and 18 speak of, both accounts are very, very important to us. And so tonight I pray, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And so tonight, beginning in chapter 13 continues through chapter 23, and Isaiah prophesies against the nations who have come against Israel, and there's a number of them. It's interesting how God uses these nations to chasten his people, but at the same time, they don't get away with it. God comes back, and he has ways as the Lord of hosts of dealing with even those that come against his people. That's why we need to pray for those nations in the Middle East, all of them. Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, all of those nations over there. Yes, there's a good portion of those nations that are the enemies of Israel, but you know what? There's a tremendous remnant of God's people within those nations, and still more to come. I think there's probably more of a revival going on in that area than in our own country today. There's more of a great falling away in America today than there is a revival, and that's scary to me. And we'll touch on that a little bit more in a moment with what's going on in our nation, what in the world is going on. And so in chapters 13 to 23, we'll see judgment against Moab. Tonight's, of course, Babylon. Then Moab and Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Assyria. And as we saw in the last few chapters, before we took our break for Christmas, judgment begins at the house of God. And that's what happened with God's people. The northern and the southern kingdom, God judged them. He allowed the enemy to come in and to teach them a lesson and to whack them good. And God will do that. It's a scary thing when God removes his hand from the protection of a nation. And I wonder how true that is within our nation today. We say that we're one nation under God, but what are we doing with God? What are we doing with his word? What's going on in his churches throughout our country today? We live in perilous times, as Paul said. And so we've witnessed that in the previous chapters, as God had first spoken to Israel and Judah and the southern and northern kingdoms, now he's going to allow Babylon, the nation that took Israel captive, or that will take Israel captive, to be chastened themselves. Now here in verse 1, Isaiah prophesies against the Babylonian Empire. They were the superpower in their day, as you know. And notice God gives Isaiah a vision. And what is this vision? This vision is a burden against Babylon. The word burden here speaks of a heavy judgment that will come. It's a weighty, heavy judgment in the original Hebrew language. The burden which is future. This is that which is to come against them. And isn't it incredible? Those things that Isaiah spoke of, those things that he prophesied even hundreds of years in advance, how they came to pass. And these things will surely come upon Babylon. And even the Babylon that Scripture talks about in Revelation 17 and 18, surely you can bet on it, you can take it to the bank that God's judgment is going to come upon that area as well. It's guaranteed. Now, the word burden here in the original language means a heavy message. God has a pretty heavy message. And when God speaks a heavy message, the people need to listen up. It's a message of weighty importance. And very simply, it's a heavy message which produces great sorrow and great grief. There's almost this stillness going on spiritually in America. There's almost this silence. This deafening silence, it's kind of scary. You just wonder, you almost sense as Christians, knowing the Word of God and just this confirmation through the person of the Holy Spirit that something is going to happen prophetically. Something is going to happen in the world, and we're getting very, very, very close to it. We know the next scriptural event to take place is the harpazo, the rapture, the catching away of the church, and then the 7 years of tribulation. And you know what? That is going to be one of the most devastating times on the planet. The most devastating time on the planet. And so this pronouncement from Isaiah is from God through Isaiah. And it's so heavy duty that Isaiah calls it a burden here. And he sees in this vision, this burden that is 100 years before. He's seeing this thing 100 years in advance. The Babylonian captivity, when Babylon was this tremendous world power, yet the Lord, who knows the beginning as well as the end of all things, speaks of a judgment that's going to come upon Babylon in 100 years that's going to chasten those people. Judgment is coming. Now, the burden against Babylon here begins in chapter 13. And it will end, the one on Babylon will end at the end of chapter 14. So we're going to do both chapters here tonight. Notice as well that this heavyweight judgment is revealed to Israel. That's the interesting thing. God is not sending the prophet Isaiah to proclaim this message to Babylon. God is giving this message through Isaiah to his people, to Israel. And this message was never proclaimed in Babylon. Boy, are they in for a surprise. The reason? God wants to show that he is just. And secondly, God wants to show that he is going to judge their wicked enemies once and for all. That yes, Israel was chastened and disciplined severely for their sin, yet God will prove his love for his people by bringing vengeance upon their enemies, both individually as well as nationally. And so this is what Isaiah sees. Look at verse 2. Lift up a banner on the high mountains and raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones from my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of a many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. And so you can see how God is in control of everything, isn't he? He's in control of Israel's armies. He's in control of the enemy's armies. God has everything under his control. He is sovereign. He is divine. He is providential. He is everything. He is God. And he's working everything all at the same time. Isn't that amazing? God is in full control. We just need to keep that in mind when we turn on the news and we hear what's going on. And you know, one of the enemy's biggest tools is to put fear in the hearts of especially God's people. You know, and it's so important for us to walk by faith because faith and fear can't cohabitate. They can't dwell in the same place. And so this, I believe, is a time in the church and in America for the believer to get as much of the Word of God into our hearts and minds as we can to push that fear out. Because I'll tell you what, Satan himself is the king terrorist. He certainly knows how to inflict lots of terror and lots of fear upon people. And man, I'll tell you what, he's pretty wise in his tactics. And so we see what Isaiah sees here. And it's amazing how when they would assemble the armies in those days, the earth would tremble from the chariots and the hoofs of the horses. What must that have been like? We get a little tremor every once in a while here in the valley, and the earth quakes and shakes. And oftentimes I think, man, what would it be like to hear these stallions, their hooves and the chariots, and see them assembling on the hills and coming down into the valley? If you've been watching any football, some of these teams like the Denver Broncos have this seismometer thing here that measures, you know, the noise level in the stadium. And when they get up to Seattle, if they make it that far, they have the same thing. They can rock the Richter scale in their stadium. And when I think of the seismologist, I think of, man, look how God shakes the earth. It's his earth. And how it, you know, even causes the enemy to tremble and the earth shakes. And oftentimes we get those little shakers in the valley. I'll say to Tina, you know, the heavens are God's throne and the earth is his footstool. I think God's moving his baby toe today because we're rocking and rolling here, you know. By the way, we had a 4.4 over in Pomona today. And so the usual little shake, rattle, and roll, rock and roll here in the Southern California area. But we don't have to be afraid, do we? We don't have to fear. Because God has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed his people to wrath. We are covered. It's the enemy that's got to worry, right? Look at Babylon. He whacks Babylon good here. And he uses the Medo-Persian army to do so. And again, isn't God incredible? Now it says here that, you know, he musters the army together, the army for battle. He assembles them. He gathers them together from a far country. And from the end of heavens, the Lord in his weapons of indignation, verse 5, to destroy the whole land. God is very able to do so, isn't he? Especially with these superpowers. I'll tell you what, the only nation that is a superpower is the nation whose God is the Lord. You can be the smallest little belly button of a nation on the planet like Israel, and you can be a superpower, and they are a superpower because the Lord is there. And we still consider ourselves a semi-superpower, but you know what? When we begin to remove God from our school system and remove God from our government and remove God from every aspect of our society, I believe we are no longer a superpower. Our power needs to be in the Lord and him alone. We're not to trust in horses or chariots, God told Israel in the Old Testament. Neither are we trust in nuclear arms today. I mean, man is so dumb, he's just going to blow himself up if God doesn't intervene. It's going to be just this one big powder. It is right now. We are living on one big powder keg with these crazy dictators all over the world that kill their own relatives and feed them to the dogs. And these are the guys that are in charge of nuclear warheads around the world. Hello, I'm sure glad my feet are on the rock and my name is on the roll, because the rocking and the rolling is coming, believe me. Swift destruction. And we find this account, if you're taking notes, in Daniel chapter 5, where God uses the Medo-Persian army to do it. The sudden fall of Babylon came with swift destruction. It's almost like the people go, what happened? How did this happen? How did we get here? Swiftly. You see, we drift very slowly, but then when we get to a certain place as a nation, judgment comes swiftly. And God will bring it swiftly. As it says here, he musters an army, and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, the day of the Lord is found 26 times in Scripture. You know, there, of course, is the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation, but there are many times throughout the Bible where it says the day of the Lord, and this speaks of a season of judgment. God at various times has brought seasons of judgments upon nations. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And it's when God sets things right. And, you know, it's oftentimes with those nations that think they don't need God, and those nations that think this could never happen to us. How about you? If you've been on this planet any length of time, if you're like my generation, you know, the 60s, the guys from the 60s are now in their 60s. And, you know, we always have this attitude, this could never happen to us. Did you ever think that you would see what's going on in this nation today? We had another shooting in the school today. It seems as though there's almost a shooting in our public schools every day. Just about. Unbelievable. And when you blend all of these things together, do we really think that the legalization of marijuana is going to help our nation be more godly? I don't think so. You wait 5, 10, 15 years down the road if we're still here. And when you blend that with same-sex marriage, and when you blend that with all this other stuff we got going, we are a wreck. We are a mess. And look at the younger generation that's being raised in America. It's sad. It breaks my heart. It really does. I've been watching the Humana. I'm a golf guy, as you know. It used to be the Bob Hope Desert Classic, and it was all about golf. But now, all of a sudden, it's all about past President Bill Clinton. He spoke over the AIDS Society today, and then he spoke about, you know, giving our children more nourishing meals. I think that's a great idea. Wonderful, wonderful that our kids need to eat healthier. But we are doing absolutely nothing in America morally for our children. We're doing nothing in our nation for the things of God, and that's more of a concern than their physical well-being, their spiritual well-being. And how sad it is that we're all just concerned about the physical, but look what's happening spiritually in our nation. The all-important thing in our country is we need to repent of our sins. We need to get back to God. We are a mess. And so many of these philanthropists and these just wonderful organizations, you know, it's just a big smokescreen. I bet many of you don't realize that the United Way, that's always advertised on football, is the number one supporter of Planned Parenthood. You watch these commercials on TV and think, oh, isn't this wonderful? They're helping all these families. But they are the number one supporter of Planned Parenthood for abortion in America today. And they have a smoke screen. And so you have to be very, very careful who you donate to. You need to do research on these organizations and on these people. And because we are living in times when the day of the Lord is coming. And it's going to be a big surprise when people go, wow, what happened? This could never happen to us. Therefore, verse 7, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. Have you ever really been scared? I mean, scared to death? Where your heart feels like it's going to melt and your arms are limp? It's like you can't even move? That's what he's talking about here. I've been to that place before. Where your arms are weak, you can't move, your heart is melting. And that's what's happening here when God's judgment comes swiftly into the land. All hands will be limp, without strength. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. There's no pain more extreme than a woman giving birth to a child. For us guys, I've heard the closest thing is a kidney stone. I don't know, I haven't had one of those yet. But what we're talking about here is severe, severe pain which comes in contractions. We see that in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the tribulation begins, it starts with contractions, small contractions. Then they get more intense and they get closer and closer and closer together. That's what we're talking about here. Not only in the judgment to come in Babylon in the time of Isaiah, but the judgment to come, again, this is twofold because it speaks of the judgment that is going to come upon this earth one day. And it is coming guaranteed. There will be pain in pain as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, here it is again, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Oftentimes, God gets a bum rap. Oh, is God just this God of wrath that just wants to make crispy critters out of everyone and just wants to smoke everyone? No, God is a God of mercy. God always warns before judgment comes. It says, will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God is filled with love and grace and mercy for the whole world. I don't care who it is on this planet. If they're still drawing a breath today, they have an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. It's God's desire that they would be saved. God doesn't take great pleasure in judgment, but God has to judge sin. And look where we're headed. It just seems as though, you know, we're at the point of no return and it's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. God has to judge sin before we destroy one another, before mankind destroys the whole world. And so he will destroy its sinners from it. The good news about that is God will remove his saints before he judges the sinners. And Abraham even saw that in the book of Genesis when he looked at Sodom and his nephew was down there. Lord, would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous there, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, 10? You know, and God was saying, no. If there's one righteous person in that city, I won't bring judgment. You know the rest of the story. Lot and his family were removed from the city. You think Lot was righteous? Well, he was a little like a lot of believers today. Carnal. He was a carnal believer. But the good news for Lot, as Peter mentions in his epistle, righteous Lot. Peter actually calls him righteous Lot. It's amazing how, you know, we look at him and go, wow, Lot was saved with all that happened in his life. Yep, that's how great the grace of God extends out to mankind. He knows those that are his. Notice, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And again, this will happen with the battle at Babylon when God judges them in the time of Isaiah as well. It's a foreshadow of things to come in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. Notice God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, meaning that there'll be more gold available than there will be human beings when the judgment comes. A man more than the gold wedge of Ophir. Wow. And so we look at these things and we see the horrors of this heavy-duty judgment, this heavy-duty burden that Isaiah had to write about. And he saw this in a vision. What must it have been like, you know, for Isaiah in his time to be able to look down through history and see even 100 years from that time of what was going to be happening to Babylon, as well as looking further down into history and seeing the return of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And so here we see that the devastation brought on by the Medo-Persians was just so intense and so terrible. And again, this is the ultimate fulfillment of what Isaiah said was going to happen. For Babylon, in the near judgment of God, it felt like the world was coming apart, just in their time. But then secondly, the ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus returns. The world will be completely falling apart then. Notice, verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Good news is this, even though the earth is shaking, our rock doesn't move. Our rock is unshakable. He's the rock of our salvation. Now, this is pretty heavy in verse 14 too. Look at this. It says, it, speaking of Babylon, shall be as the hunted gazelle. Now, what does that mean? Well, if any of you are old enough to remember a program called Wild Kingdom, Marlon Perkins, you know, every once sponsored by Mutual of Omaha, I remember that one. It would actually show a lion just pouncing upon a gazelle. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And some of these movies about African safaris or whatever. And what he's talking about here is that Babylon is going to be like this gazelle. They're totally defenseless, right? And all of a sudden this big lion just, you know, comes upon this gazelle and just tears it, just shreds it in pieces. Meaning that this gazelle here is, there's no escape. It will be utterly consumed. And that's what happens with the judgment of God. There's no escape. They will be utterly consumed by the lion of the tribe of Judah. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. Again, imagine what that would be like when everybody in Babylon is just heading for the gates. They're just fleeing for their lives. You ever wonder if something drastic happened within Southern California, what it would be like trying to get out of here? Anybody around Monterey Avenue yesterday with just a slight gas leak? Did you see how nuts it was just in a 5-square-mile area? You couldn't get, man, Hovely was packed, and, you know, Fred Waring and all these streets around there, and just one little gas leak. Can you imagine if some sort of a poisonous gas, you know, again, I'm not Joe Nago tonight. I'm not, you know, doom and gloom. I'm not the Eeyore of Calvary Chapel of Palm Desert. But this could very well happen. You know that, right? With these crazies that we got going around the world doing these crazy things. You know what happened in West Virginia with their water supply could happen so easily here with anthrax. You know, and people get ideas, especially from the news. You ever notice how the news gives these nutcakes ideas? We're watching last night, high fire season in Southern California. I said to Tina, now every pyromaniac in the area is looking at that going, oh, it's time. You know, we let them know, and this is the prime time to strike that match or whatever it might be. It's crazy. But it can happen like that, whether it's lighting a match or whether it's anthrax, whatever it might be. Point being, where is your faith and your trust? In the Lord. It better be in the Lord. He's the rock of your salvation. And again, we don't have to fear. But sections like this in Scripture, I like because, number one, it checks me up and shows me that there's a whole lot of people around me every day that I come into contact with that, you know what, if something should happen, where are they going to be? If the rapture happens, where are they going to be? Do we take the time to love these people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Or are we so busy that we don't take the time? We can almost have the same mindset as the world out there. This could never happen to us. A lot of Christians think that way. You know, and I've often shared when I first got saved 30 plus years ago, it's the rapture, the rapture, the rapture, because I was 30 years old. But now I'm about ready to hit 65, Social Security age, and there's this race going on between the grave and the rapture. One of them's going to win. It's a win-win situation for me. But you know what? The older you get, the more you're thinking about going through death's door. You know, the rapture still could happen very well today. But the all important thing is, are you ready? Remember what we saw Sunday in John chapter 7? Where Jesus said, my time is always at hand. But your time could be right now. Are you ready right now? Because no one knows the day or the hour, of course, when the Lord's coming back. But no one knows the day or the hour when you're going to be called home. When you're going to take your last breath. You know, so often we think, yeah, man, I got lots of work to do. I got these plans and that plans. We plan in advance. We plan vacations and trips and all this stuff in advance. But nobody guarantees that you're ever going to take that vacation or that trip. Things happen. I've had some wonderful trips planned at times where I've had to cancel last minute because something happened. Me, my family, a church, whatever it might be. And so we need to live each day on God's timetable. We need to live for Him. We need to consecrate our lives for Him. We need to set our lives apart for Him and to live for Him because we're getting towards the end of the finish line. We're getting really, really close, folks. And the world is coming apart at the seams. Notice, everyone who is found will be thrust through. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, verse 15. And everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. How tragic is that? People are shocked by reading verses like that. Why aren't they shocked that those same things are on their television set? Doesn't that blow you away? Why aren't they shocked that those things are on their kids' video games? We live in a very violent society today. We are brutal. And if you read 2 Timothy, Paul writes those things will be going on just before the return of the Lord. And one of those things that Paul mentions is brutality. He also mentions there will be traitors. They just exposed a bunch of guys from the Air Force today that are traitors. You know, you got all this stuff going on in our government, giving away secrets, top secret information. Traitors, sign of the end times. Children disobedient to parents, people's hearts waxing cold. All of these things. And do you think we're there? Do you think we're close? And I'm not crying wolf. I'm not walking around, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. No, I'm walking around, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to wake up each day with that anticipation that He could come today and be ready. And we can still enjoy the things God gives us and blesses us with. We enjoy one another's fellowship and His company. You know, God gives us nice things and good things. But you know what? We need to prioritize those things which are important. The number one important thing on this planet are human souls. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to die a brutal death on the cross and to be buried and to rise again and defeat sin and death on the cross so that we as human souls could have eternal life through Him. That's what's going to last. The old bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. How bogus is that? I've yet to see a trailer hitch on a hearse. I've done a lot of memorial services. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse because you can't take it with you. And so we need to learn. The lesson here tonight is learn from Scripture and from history of the terror and the chastisement of the Lord. We need to learn from this. Oftentimes people say, you know, history repeats itself. And in a sense it does. But I think mainly man just makes the same stupid mistakes. He turns his back on God. He does it his way. He makes up his own rules and laws and regulations according to the gratification of his own flesh and doesn't consult God for these things. And so we need to pray for our nation as we're on course for chastisement and destruction. And oftentimes when I read sections of Scripture like this about Israel and about these nations that God judges and God chastens, I think, you know, that very well could be the United States of America. Why? Because God can muster up an army. And God can muster up a group or an army to deliver a heavy burden to us, the United States of America. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord. And God didn't warn Babylon. He did warn his people. And the question is he warning us tonight? We do try to warn, and we do try to, you know, sound the alarm at times with what we see going on, and we do sense the urgency. But it's like, man, people just want nothing to do with the things of the Lord. Notice. Behold, I will stir, verse 17, I will stir up the Medes against the Persians, or against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Meaning they were coming in to plunder this nation for the gold and the silver. They were coming in to slaughter the people. And God is using them as an instrument to do that. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. That's pretty brutal. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, even before I got saved, I knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. Even though I never read the Bible, I had known, heard somehow, some way of what happened there. And again, it's not history repeating itself. It's just man falling back into the same old sin again. And thinking, well, it'll be different this time. We do that individually. Oftentimes people come in for counseling. I'll warn them. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't get married unequally. Don't be unequally yoked. Oh, hey, it's different for me, Pastor Joe. It's almost like, you know, it's my situation is different. It'll be different. It's going to work. And lo and behold, not long after, here they come, brokenhearted, because they thought they could do it their way. And I think it's so important that we learn from the Old Testament. There's a lot that we can learn from the Old Testament about the nature and the character and the judgment of Almighty God. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. He is holy. We have to make sure that we as believers walk in His Word and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't have selective hearing. There's too many people in pews today that have selective hearing. Well, I want to go to the church with the nicey feel good, tickle my ear, you know, cotton candy message. But I think it's so important that we hear God's Word and we read God's Word and we study God's Word and we know all that we can, that we find out all that we can about the nature and the character of Almighty God. And you know what stands out more than anything about the character and the nature of Almighty God is His love. Yeah, His love. He loves us so much that He has to intervene. He had to send Jesus into this world. And I think these skeptics and these critics and all of these people shaking their fist in the face of God, if they would really read and truly find out who God is, they would have to fall on their face before Him just like we do, on His mercy and His grace and His love. God loves them. God loves us. And again, He doesn't take pleasure in, you know, the hammer coming down. Notice verse 20. It will never be inhabited. Whew. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Where is it today? They don't know where it is. They think it's located somewhere at the bottom of the Dead Sea. You see, God's word is true. And he says, like he says here, it will never be inhabited. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And he's given it as an example to the world. Nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. And they don't. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And again, when it's actually a beautiful area, the Dead Sea. You know, it's almost like the Salton Sea. The Salton Sea is a beautiful area till you get a close look at the water. The man did that. But every time Tina and I take a ride down that way, we go, man, this just looks just like the Dead Sea in Israel. Looks just like it. Even the, you know, the high salt, saline content and all, it's beautiful. But yet here we see that God made it desolate. The wild beasts of the desert will lie there. When you go down there, you see a lot of wild beasts down there. And their houses will be full of owls. I don't know, have you seen any owls down there lately? Woo! Ostriches will dwell there. Steve and I went to Hemet yesterday. We saw some ostriches, huh, Steve? There's ostriches around. They make great omelets, man. All you need is one ostrich egg. And you should get some for the men's breakfast, Spider. Cook up a couple ostrich eggs, you can feed the whole group. Wild goats will caper there. And again, when you visit Israel, you go to an area called En Gedi, which is right off, as a matter of fact, the water goes from the En Gedi down into the Dead Sea. And that's where David fled from Saul, and you hike up into these canyons with these beautiful pools of water and these waterfalls. And as you go up there, I kid you not, you can get as close as Roy and I to one of the wild mountain goats there. It's really cool. Wild goats all over the place. And they're just walking around all over. It's absolutely beautiful. Then they have the rock badgers in the rocks, little conies and stuff. And what's really cool, you read your Bible and you see all the things that we find in Scripture there. You know what they look like firsthand. And the hyenas will howl in their citadels. And jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. And again, look what happened. Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden one day you have this world superpower called Babylon the Great. And you see the end result after the judgment of God. It's desolate. There's nothing there but a bunch of wild animals. And don't think the same couldn't happen here or anywhere else in the world. Because judgment begins at the house of the Lord, meaning that, you know, God's going to warn his people, and then all of a sudden the hammer could fall. And so we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray for the souls of those people that come across our path every day, that we would be bold enough to open our mouths and share the love of Jesus Christ. And as I often say, how many times you heard me pray before we even opened this book? Lord, don't let this just be another Bible study. Let this be a life-changing experience, meaning that what we have here is real. You know, this is not just some Star Wars thing, you know, Old Testament Star Wars, destruction and all this stuff going on. This is real life stuff that has taken place and will take place again one day. The judgment of God is coming upon the world. Chapter 14. We make a transition now. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, or Jacob, Israel, and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob or Israel. What a great verse. Now, there's this great move in Christian circles today called replacement theology, where they will try to convince you that God is finished with the Jew and God is finished with Israel. That is bogus, because my Bible tells me that God still chose Israel. And isn't that wonderful? He's going to fulfill his plan. One of the greatest evidences that God exists is Israel. In many different ways. They've retained their own pure language. They've retained a pure remnant of their people. And you know the rest of the story. When we get to the revelation of Jesus Christ, God still has a plan for Israel. He's going to do a mighty work there. But when I look at this, you know, that God still chooses Israel, I think, you know, I can find that in my own life. You know, yes, God chose me. But it's amazing that even when I mess up and blow it and stub my toe and do all the stupid carnal things I'm capable of doing, God still chooses me. He still loves me. You know? He doesn't throw me away. He doesn't cast me off. And that's good news. God still chooses Israel. And you know what? God still chooses us. He doesn't say, oh, I'm stuck with Joe Coleman. And for some reason, man, he loves me and gave his life for me. Can I figure that out? Absolutely not. Can you figure it out in your life that he loves you and gave his life for you? The God of the universe, that he would do that for you? I can't. I can't totally comprehend that. The reason I know that is because his word says that, and I believe that. And because he has changed my life and filled me with his Holy Spirit and sealed me for the day of redemption, as he has us all who believe. And isn't it wonderful that he still chooses us? He knew what he got in the package. That blows me away. There's some days I go, Lord, you sure you made the right choice here? And then I'm reminded of what I often say. God never says, oops. Yeah, God never says, oops. Notice, then the people will take them, meaning the strangers, meaning those that left and fled from Babylon during the judgment, they will be hooked up with Israel. The Jews are then going to take them in and bring them into their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord, and they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Isn't it amazing how God works? He allows the captives to rule over the captors. He's able to turn the tables. And that's why we see many times things like, the last shall be first. You know, and we see how the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. And we see how all of these wonderful plans that God has will come to pass. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. He's speaking to Israel here, when they're set free from the Babylonian captivity. And yes, God gives them rest from their sorrows, and from their fear, and the hard bondage in which they were made to serve. That you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Who's the king of Babylon? Satan. He was the king of Babylon then, controlling all that was going on. And when we look at the book of Revelation, he's the king of Babylon in the book of Revelation. And so here we see that it's Satan. And, when we look at the oppression and the grief and the sorrow and the hard bondage of God's people under Babylon, and we kind of feel that way in our day, don't we? We wonder, man, Lord, is relief ever going to come? You know, where are you, Lord? Come quickly. But we know that one day, God is going to settle the balances. One day, there's going to be this proverb against the king of Babylon where they will say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepters of the rulers. Isn't that great? Think of what that must be like. You know, with the oppression throughout the world of these evil, wicked rulers and governments. One day God's going to just totally break the staff of the wicked and the scepters of the rulers. That's why we need to pray for those in authority and pray for those in government. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. Meaning that one day Satan, the king of Babylon, the tables are going to be turned. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth in singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you. Scripture tells us that even the creation groans. This world is under such oppression from Satan and the bondage of Satan that even the creation groans. But one day, man, there'll be rest and quiet and break forth in singing, and even the trees will be singing. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. It gets pretty heavy now. Hell from beneath is excited about you. Meaning that hell is excited about Lucifer showing up, about Satan showing up one day. This is heavy. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up the thrones, all the kings of the nations. Isn't that incredible? Wow. Now, why is it that we get the impression that it's like Satan that rules hell? You get the impression that Satan rules hell? You see in the pictures and all these sitcoms and stuff, you get the impression that Satan's kind of ruling hell down. He's not. It says here that hell is excited about him. There's going to be a big welcoming committee for Satan when he shows up. And man, can you imagine that? You know, if that was said of us, hell from beneath is excited about you. Whew. They all shall speak and say, have you also become weak as we? Have you become like us? You see, Satan is a created being. Sometimes we give him too much credit. You need balance. You know, you got to give him credit in some areas. Outside of Jesus Christ, he can whip on us pretty good. But you got to realize and recognize that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. God is greater. Christ is greater than Satan. And he is a created being. And one day he's going to get his due. He's only a created being. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. Look at this. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Whew. Now, I read sections like this, and I go, why would anyone want to follow the devil? Why would anyone want to follow the devil? Why? Because if they're following him, hell is excited about you. And if you're following him, the maggot is going to be spread under you and the worms cover you. And scripture says it's where the fire's never quenched and the worm never turns. Whew. So pretty good question. You wonder, why would anybody want to follow Satan? But they are. And they don't even know it. Their eyes are blinded to the God of this world, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And people are in bondage to all sorts of things, and Satan is holding them captive. They're steeped in darkness. Now, in verses 12 through 17, we get a little background on this guy, known as the devil or Satan or Lucifer. That he did fall out of heaven. One time he was a worship leader up there. Yeah. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Isn't it amazing how he was an exalted cherub? Many think or believe that he was the worship leader in heaven. And he was filled with pride. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. And he did, didn't he? Man, when he fell out of heaven, he weakened. And look what he has done to the nations in the world, even to this very day. For you have said in your heart, and this is where it all takes place, in the heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Whew. Wow. Now we know why he got kicked out of heaven. I. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And again, hell is just so excited about him. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Can you see how dangerous pride is and self-centeredness? Talked about Sunday morning about the number one word for 2013 being selfie. Selfie. Take a selfie with your camera. It's all about self and me and I. Be careful with that one word, I. I. Me. My. It's all about me. You know that the letter I is the central letter in the word sin? It's also the central letter in the word die. You need to die to I. And that's the best place that we can be. You can tell a lot about a person by how often they make reference to themselves. Yeah, it's amazing. Try to go one day, one full day, without making reference to yourself whatsoever. It's pretty hard to do. Honestly. Oh man, I don't feel good today. I this, I that. And you know, why? Because it's like we're so self-centered, so focused on us. Sometimes one of the worst questions you can ask someone is, how are you doing? Or ask them about themselves. Sometimes they're their own favorite subject. And it's like over and over and over, you know, rather than, how you doing, you know? How can I pray for you? Are you doing okay? How's the family? How's the wife? How's the kids? How's, you know? Take more time to talk less about yourself. You know what many people need today, and I've shared this before. Many people just need someone to give a listening ear for a minute. I don't know how many counseling sessions I've had where people come in devastated. A man asking Pastor Joe to give him the scripture verse and the solution to whatever their problem is. And I'll just crawl right in there and, oh, woe is me, Pastor Joe. And they begin to talk a little bit and talk some more. And all of a sudden, man, I can see that their countenance is lifting up and the glow begins to come back. And all of a sudden I go, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And I'm thinking in my heart, I'd never said one word. I just listened. You just needed someone to listen. And sometimes that's all we need to do is to be a good listener. It's hard to listen. It takes work to listen to somebody. Because we're so consumed by our schedule, our time, I, and me. We don't take the time to look somebody square in the eyes and listen to what they have to say. One of the biggest fears of going into ministry years ago was I even shared with Pastor Tim. My biggest fear is I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know. And he said, you're going to find out that you don't need all the scriptures and you don't need to know all, have all the answers. Sometimes you just need to be there and give somebody a hug and an embrace and a kiss or whatever and just to listen. And it's amazing how that works. That is a good, solid, tight fellowship. When we are concerned for one another, we love one another so much that we're concerned for one another and we listen. Those, verse 16, who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Doesn't that blow you away? That one day when they see him who caused all of this throughout all of history, they're going to go, that's the wimpy little guy that caused all of this, who made the earth tremble? Who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, who destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Look at the people that we know around our valley and around our country that are just being held captive. They're in the shackles of Satan. And one day, man, they're going to go, is this the man who did all this? This one person did all of this? Amazing. All the kingdoms of the nations, all of them sleep in glory. Everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. Wow. The Bible gets pretty descriptive sometimes, doesn't it? Wow. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named, prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. And again, speaking of the whole Babylonian, the whole superpower of Babylon there. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant. And offspring and posterity, says the Lord. He's able to do all of that, isn't he? Just like that, swiftly, just in the blink of an eye, the Lord of hosts. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. And again, look how God just reduces something to nothing. Just nothing but marsh, nice little habitat for porcupines. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. And you can almost picture that in your mind's eye. The God is so powerful when he comes in to clean out a nation, it's almost like just taking a broom and just sweeping them right off the map. And the next two areas he talks about, verses 24 to 27, Assyria will be judged by God. Philistia will be destroyed. And this is what God's word says. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand of that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed And who will annul it? Answer to that one? Nobody. No one, no way, Jose. When the Lord purposes to do this and to bring judgment swiftly upon a nation, no one can stop it. No one can annul it. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? No one can turn back the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Almighty God. Philistia. This is the burden. Again, same thing, heavy, weighty judgment, which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery, flying serpent. Wow. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Again, the tables are going to be turned. The Philistines were a thorn in Israel's flesh for centuries. And then all of a sudden, God is going to turn the tables on them. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. For smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. And that's exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because God is in control. God is going to rescue them and redeem them one day. Not only with Israel and what the plans that he has, as we know, prophetically in Scripture. But the good news is this as well. We as God's people will be delivered. The table is going to be turned one day. Yeah, we're under oppression. We're all under all these physical and spiritual, emotional, financial things here in this Babylon, if you would, in which we live, Satan's kingdom. But one day, God is going to just set the record straight. He's coming. He's going to sweep it like a broom. Praise the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. At the same time, it should cause us to pray for our nation. It should cause us to be concerned for what we see. What we see in our government, what we see in our educational system, what we see in the families going on today, you know, what we see with some of the decisions that are being made by the Supreme Court. We live in perilous times. And again, it's not a time to fear. Matter of fact, it's a time to pray, to be prepared, and it's a time to look up because our redemption draws near. As a matter of fact, we are closer to the coming of the Lord, to the rapture of the church, than when we started this message about an hour and 5 minutes ago. So, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Be ready. Are you ready? You guys ready? Or are you all depressed? Did this depress you tonight, this little message here? Are you bumming? No. Jesus loves us. He loves them. And it's a good news that he's not going to leave us captive here in Babylon. He's coming to take us home. Father, thank you for your word. And yes, there are some wonderful, wonderful promises in this book. Even tonight, we have some incredible promises, both for the Jew and the Gentile. And thank you, Lord, for giving us a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you don't allow us to destroy ourselves. Thank you for loving us so that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to save us. And to go and to prepare a place for us, that one day where you are, we will be also. So may we live as citizens of heaven in the kingdom of heaven, and not like citizens of this earth. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that song, don't you, Daryl?